Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Genesis chapter 21. If you take your Bible, join us, Genesis chapter number 21. We continue to walk through the book of Genesis, and today we find ourselves at a place where we say in the beginning, because of course, Genesis is this book of beginnings, but now today, in the beginning, conception. There has been a focal point in the life of Abraham and Sarah that pointed to their barrenness, her childlessness. And now for many years, they have been pursuing this point in time where they would finally see the realization. Now, I think that in their minds, this was a dream too far away now to be theirs. A dream that they had once, of course, in their youth, in their earlier days, but this is a dream that is now to be passed on to others. It is a dream too far away to be realized and their own. How many of you have ever waited at a theme park, an amusement park? How many of you have waited, of course, over an hour for a ride? How many of you have done that before? Lots of you. How many of you have waited over 2 hours for a ride that's probably 2 minutes? How many of you have done that before? Wow. 2 hours for a 2 minute experience. Just out of curiosity, anybody 3 hours or more? Because, wow. These are young people who have obviously more time left in life than do I, okay? And if you waited over 4 hours for a ride, okay, we have counseling for you after the service, okay? Okay, all of this to say like, oh man, I can't wait to ride because what this thing is gonna do, and it's gonna take me up and down, and it's gonna move my face in ways that God didn't intend, and it's gonna be a great ride, okay? Again, all of this is like, oh man, it is worth the wait. The title of our message today is Worth the Wait. We're going to look at three aspects of what Abraham and Sarah are about to experience in this passage of Scripture. These truths are this. We're going to see the birth, the mirth, and the worth. And of course, let's begin by looking today at what we referenced as the birth. And that birth, where we begin, is wonderful. The birth, wonderful. Okay, do you remember the expression that God used when speaking with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 18? And the verse reads like this, just to remind us again of that conversation that God has with Abraham. Verse number 14, Genesis chapter 18, is anything, here are the words, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too hard? God's reminding Abraham that the promised seed would, in fact, come through Abraham by Sarah. And God uses that expression, is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you remember the Hebrew word too hard is the expression that means, is anything too wonderful? Is anything too marvelous for God to do? Is it too wonderful to believe that a 90-year-old woman will have a child fathered by a 100-year-old man? And we would submit, not when God promises that it will be so. To Abraham and Sarah, what had simply been too wonderful to believe had now become their new reality. So what does Isaac's birth teach us about God? You know, when we start to think about this birth, like, oh, wow, wonderful. Okay, so let's back up a little bit and say Isaac now is born. what are at least a few lessons that we can stand back and contemplate regarding what is his birth teaching us about the reality of our God? First of all, we would say we are learning that his word is his promise. His word is his promise. When you and I were kids, in fact, we probably carried some of this idea over into our adult years. But when you and I were kids, we would have someone say, hey, will you do this? And they'd say, yes. And then we'd say, do you promise? And they would say, yes. And then, you know, we start adding all kinds of things to the promise. Do you pinky swear? Do you cross your heart, hope to die, stick in, no more of that. But this idea of, do you promise? Yes, I promise, because we wanted something added to the word. But God's word is his promise. When God says it, he is the God who will do it. What specifically is happening beginning in this passage? Well, the fulfillment of what God had said. Again, Genesis 21, beginning in verse number 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, notice these words, as he had said. I have them circled in my copy of the word of God. And the Lord did unto Sarah, again, as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. I mean, three times in this opening passage, we see the gentle reminders that God, the Holy Spirit, includes in his word that what he has spoken, he will do. His word is his promise. In Ezekiel chapter 24, beginning in verse number 14, the Bible says, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back. Neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings, shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. Isaiah 46 in verse number 11, it says, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I also will do it. Do you remember when Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure? They were uncertain, they are afraid, they are confused. And notice what Jesus says to them. And think about how reassuring is his word. Here's what he says. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither know him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then again, the word of Jesus, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Some of you here today may be struggling in times of deep difficulty. You must not let the moment define the whole. We step back and we ponder, what has God promised to me? And then we rest in his word. The disciples were about to, just shortly after these words spoken by Jesus, they are about to go through what we might conclude would be the darkest days of their lives. They're going to be at a time of the utmost darkness, like, God, what are you doing? And how reassuring for them to pause again and reflect on the words of Jesus, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And Isaiah, the prophet's reminding the people of Israel who had gone through a time again of great national darkness. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What is it that we learn from the actual birth of the child, the laughter, Isaac? What do we learn? Well, we learn to begin with that his word is his promise. Has God spoken it? Then he will do it. What else do we learn? We also learn that his promise is backed by his power. His promise is backed by his power. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. This is not just a pipe dream. This is not just some wonderful pie in the sky kind of an idea. This is a God who says, I'm calling you to something, and I am not only the God who calls you, I'm the God who has the power, the ability, and the desire to do what I have begun in you. Now, what was it that God's power provided for Abraham and Sarah? So in one sense, God's power returned the time that Abraham and Sarah believed had already gone. Now, of course, we want to be careful with this, but we do have to at least acknowledge there is something that their bodies at this point in time had been incapable of producing. Some of you may be lamenting the fact that time has already passed you by and that it's really too late to do anything significant for God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 11 says this. It says, through faith also Sarah herself, notice this, received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Yes, Sarah received strength from the God who had the power to provide it. And you and I must also trust that God, whatever he has called us to do, is the one responsible to provide the power, the resources, truly all that is needed, necessary to accomplish it. Remember, you and I can't give away that which we are not the rightful possessors of. So if God's going to give you something, if he's going to enable something, if he's going to provide something, he has to be the rightful owner to be able to be the rightful distributor. So you and I, then we have to start to ask the question, wow, does God really have the resources necessary to provide me with what I need? And then is he willing to distribute it? You and I must also trust that whatever God has called us to do, he's the one responsible to provide the power, the resources, truly all that is needed to accomplish it. Remember again, we cannot give what we do not possess, and I would submit God is the possessor of all that we stand in need of. And again, without spending too much time here, Sarah must have known that something, she must have known that something was changing in her body prior to conception. Genesis 18, verse number 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Abraham and Sarah lived together. They slept together as man and wife. And Sarah had to ponder with just a tiny sliver of faith. It was God that said, I would bear a child. It was God. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Through faith, you say, well, she must not have had a lot of faith. Is a lot of faith what is necessary for God to do a wonder-working miracle on your behalf? Or is it simply the invitation to, by faith, believe? No matter how small her faith must have been, Sarah believed, as I would submit, did Abraham. Romans 4:19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, not just Sarah's, but his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. What he had promised, Campus Church, what has he promised you? What he has promised, he is able to perform. Ultimately, you and I must ask ourselves, is God able to do what he has promised? And then what do we learn? The last thing that we learn, his delay is our problem, not his. His delay is our problem, not his. God does not have a broken timetable. He doesn't have a watch that is not keeping perfect time. God, in his perfect plan, has a timetable that sometimes is a problem to us, but never a problem to God. What we mean by this, again, is that the problem with timing sometimes becomes problematic in our minds. but not in God's perfect timeline. When I was a kid, and then actually into college, my uncle would oftentimes send me something that I loved every time he sent it. We grew up having it at family functions, Christmas, different times when our family would get together. And my uncle made the world's best peanut butter fudge, the world's best. He would send me a box, and it'd have inside a tin, and it'd be loaded with my uncle's, to us, famous peanut butter fudge. Loved the fudge. I actually asked my uncle to teach me how to make the peanut butter fudge. So he wrote out the recipe in great detail, and we never made it together, but he told me how to make it. So I tried to make my uncle's fudge. The thing that I always had a hard time with, and this is for candy makers, and I'm not one, but a candy maker would be familiar with a term that you have to do when you're making my uncle's peanut butter fudge. You have to bring this mixture of sugar and other worldly goodness. You have to bring it to a boil and then to a point that it's called a soft ball. Now, a soft ball in my world is, normally you pitch it underhand and, there are two teams. But in the candy maker's world, a soft ball is between 235 and 240 degrees. And the way a person making candy would know that it's reached the right point is that they would take a little cold cup of water, and then they would take a little bit of this boiling liquid and just drop it into the cold water. And then you could take your finger and just form a soft ball with that liquid that you're boiling. Now, if it's gooey, if it's stretchy, it's not there yet. If it actually becomes brittle, you've taken it too far. There's just this little window of time. And of course, my challenge was waiting until the right time. It's like, okay, it must be there. It must be there. Pull it now. And if you pull it now, you're going to have a gooey mess of candy that really is not candy at all. If you leave it too long, you get this really hard fudge. It kind of crumbles and it breaks apart. But if you do it at just the right time, it is peanut butter fudge perfection. And sometimes we're telling God, God, it's time to turn off the heat. God, take me off the stove, so to speak, now. Okay, God, that's enough. And were it left to us, we would far too long. And what we fear is, God, you've left me on too long, and I'm going to be consumed with this. The timetable is God's, and his timetable is perfect. God pulls us into the fire and out of the fire at just the right time. God had Abraham and Sarah, even in her barrenness, at just the right place. Now, did they recognize this? No, in fact, they tried many different things to try to resolve God's problem, because clearly God does not understand. But God understood exactly what he's doing. His delay is our problem, not his. Let's go to the second point and spend just a moment here. The first thing that we see is the birth, it's wonderful. The second thing we see is the mirth, it's laughable. The mirth, it's laughable. You and I know that all laughter is not equal. Now, stay with me and process this for a moment. In other words, all laughter doesn't communicate the same thing. For example, some laughter communicates delight, while other laughter communicates derision. Some communicate pleasure, while others is an attempt at protection. Let's talk about that for just a moment, the laughter of protection. And I think this is the kind of laughter that attempts to protect us from being vulnerable. This is, I believe, what brought about the laughter in chapter 17 and 18 from both Abraham and Sarah. They don't want to appear vulnerable. This is too good to be true, and so I have to laugh at this. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shalt her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart,
Shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Sarah laughed just as Abraham did. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxen old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? It's not that Sarah and Abraham didn't want to believe this. It's just that it seemed beyond reasonable to do so. They're laughing to protect themselves from more disappointment, from more heartache, from more sadness. You know, sometimes we laugh because we dare not believe that our prayers could come true. This is why some people laugh at the gospel. They laugh at the gospel. That Jesus Christ, that God in the flesh, that God came down and put on flesh and dwelt among us? Come on, who believes that? That God would die in my place? That he would come and submit himself to all the demands of the law? That God would do that? Come on now, really. That he's going to give us eternal life. And that there's a real place called heaven. Come on. I mean, really, who doesn't want to believe that there's a real place called heaven? Who doesn't want to believe that there is a love so deep that it would actually become us and bear our sins upon himself on the tree? Who doesn't want to believe that this God is truly who he says he is, and he died a physical human death, and he rose a real physical godlike resurrection? Who doesn't want to believe this? And he was here, and people saw him, some 500 people at one time, and then he ascended into heaven, and now he's gone to prepare a place for us. And if he's gone to prepare a place, he's going to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Who doesn't want to believe that? Of course we want to believe that, but sometimes we just reason, come on, that's just too good to be true. That is the laughter of protection. People like to believe in the easy things of God, not the hard things, not the miracle-working God, not the God of creation, the God of the resurrection, the God who caused the blind to see, the God who inhabits eternity, the God who walked on water, the God who raised the dead, the God who fed the multitudes. No, they want to believe only a God who teaches us to love one another, the God who makes the world a better place, but not the God of the Bible. That God we may laugh at, not because we don't want to believe him, but if we do, we expose ourselves. We defy our own intellect, and we would stand against what we say is the natural world. The laughter of protection does not dare believe in a God who resides beyond the normal and above the natural. This would require a supernatural, wonder-working, miracle-performing God as found in the pages of Scripture. An honest look into Scripture demands that this is the God of the Bible. Such is the laughter of protection. Do you know, there may be some things that you're looking at God, and because you don't want to be vulnerable, you don't want to be disappointed, like, God, I'm struggling to take you at your word. And it's like, oh, that God would do that for me. What about the laughter of provision? The word mirth carries the idea of gladness expressed by laughter. Have you ever had something happen to you that was so wonderful you just couldn't stop smiling? It was so wonderful, that look on your face, it just, you couldn't stop or contain it. It was the laughter of provision. The Bible says in Genesis 21, verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac, which you and I know means laughter. And then Genesis 21, 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all will hear will laugh with me. This was the laughter of provision. She just couldn't stop smiling. I mean, for 9 months, I know pregnancy, I know that for Sarah, it may have been difficult, it may have been challenging, but I can't help but think that when Abraham looks over at Sarah and she feels her womb begin to swell, and now she's with child, and now she's great with child, that continually on her face, there's this smile almost of, I cannot believe this is happening to me.
In Psalm 126, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. We were like them that dream. This is too good to be true. This is the laughter that comes from recognizing the incredible provision of God. This is Isaac kind of laughter. To us, it's too good to be true, but not too good for God to provide. And then look at the last thing. We see the birth, it's wonderful. The mirth, it's laughable. The worth, incomparable. The worth, it is incomparable. Verse number 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast that same day that Isaac was weaned. The word great, it means something of incredible magnitude. There was this wonderful banquet and clearly a celebration of what God had done. Now, let me ask you, during this incredible celebration, this incomparable time for Abraham and Sarah, were they thinking, now process, at this banquet, Abraham had never had one like it before. At this banquet, were Abraham and Sarah thinking about their years of barrenness? Or were they thinking about their newfound blessedness? Jesus actually refers to this as an illustration in John chapter 16, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. The years of barrenness were swallowed up in these moments of blessedness. In fact, I believe the worth, the prize, if you will, of this birth far exceeds the pain of being barren. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17, the Bible says it this way, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light momentary affliction, it doesn't compare to the weight of glory. Listen, the years of barrenness for Sarah, they melted into obscurity because now the weight of glory, the reality of the promise of God. Our momentary light affliction does not begin to compare with the exceeding weight of glory. The worth of this moment allows her to look back with clarity. And all the grief she and Abraham could have avoided had they fully trusted the Lord from the beginning. And can I say that again? The grief that Abraham and Sarah could have avoided had they taken God at his word at the beginning. Her name was Adelaide Pollard. She was born in 1862. She had a great desire to serve the Lord on the mission field, specifically in Africa. And she prayed to that end and worked to that end. God had closed the door. She actually taught for a while at a missionary school, training others to be missionaries. And finally, the Lord opens the door for her to go to Africa and serve him there. But the open door was quite momentary. In fact, she went, and then shortly thereafter, World War I broke out. After the war concluded, she was taken back to the United States. Again, she desired to go to Africa to serve the Lord. She began to attempt raising finances to provide for her there, and the doors seemed continually closed. And in fact, the Lord never again opened the door, but she was unaware she wanted to go to Africa and was praying to that end. She was in a place of great frustration, and she used the expression, I was in distress of soul. And she was at a simple prayer meeting, and she heard an elderly woman pray these words. It really doesn't matter what you do with us, Lord. Just have your way with our lives. And Adelaide left that prayer meeting. She picked up pen and paper, and she wrote, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am," do you know the next word, congregation? "While I am waiting," waiting, "yielded and still." Can you imagine the conversation with Sarah? Was it worth it, Sarah? The years of barrenness? And tears immediately begin to fill her eyes, and she begins to cry and laugh, both at the same time. And as she kisses her newborn baby on the forehead, gently cradles him in her arms, she says, "Oh, yes. Was it worth it? Yes." And then she just looks at this little child that she has cradled right here, and she says, "Definitely, tears, laughter, worth the wait." Campus Church, God's plans are worth the wait. Father in heaven, thank you that your plans are always worth the wait. Father, thank you for recording the challenges that Abraham and Sarah faced, because they're not unlike our own. May we recognize that you and your plans, they are in fact worth the wait. Lord, thank you for what we learn about ourselves by looking into the lives of others as recorded in your word. Help us, Father, from these lessons to learn in fact from them, and by that, may our lives reflect your own.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
Worth the Wait,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.